Hello and welcome to Shattering Myths. I'm your host and tour guide, Yada. Each weekday, I strive to expose the beguiling and destructive myths associated with religion and politics, with patriotism in the media, and with military and economic schemes. If you'll listen, your eyes may be opened and you may ultimately change your mind and your allegiance towards some of these human institutions. Instead of merely presenting the news, our mission here is to help you understand what is occurring behind the headlines, sometimes predicting how these events will shape our world over the next 15 to 20 years. Then, during our second hour, we're going to engage God on His terms by way of His one and only covenant and through His always dependable Torah teaching this morning, continuing our focus on matzah, unleavened bread. Our phone number, if you'd like to question, criticize, or affirm anything that is said over the next 2 hours, is 877-300-7645. I couldn't help reacting to the first item in the news, which was a shooting at an officer's candidate school. So it seems to me that the only reasonable and rational thing to do is let's take guns away from the Marines. If they are going to shoot each other, then they ought not have guns. That was the reaction that America has to every other gun shooting. Perhaps that's the answer here. Let's just disarm the Marines. The European Union, late yesterday, gave Cyprus an ultimatum. Yeah, they're not playing nice. You see, this ruse that the European Union was trying to help Cyprus has been exposed. This idea that Cyprus had the opportunity to freely decide if the European Union, the central bank of Europe, could rob its citizens, they really had no choice. Well, the European Union gave Cyprus until Monday. Blackmail. Raise the funds or we're out of here. Raise the funds or you're abandoned. Now, if Cyprus could raise funds on its own to support its ever-growing debt, it would have done so. If Greece could have done so, they would have as well. But they can't. We've reached a time where countries can no longer control themselves. Politicians can't control themselves. Their citizens can't control themselves. And so the European Union said, you either accept our extortion plan or face the collapse of your financial system. That's how fast it can happen. That's how fast it's going to happen to the United States. One day everybody will be watching the news and they'll be watching their television programs, even their Wall Street programs, and they'll be talking about this little nit or that little gnat in the market. Then a day later it'll be chaos. Your savings will be confiscated. You'll be facing a world very different than the one from the day before. And a sign that it was at least preparing for the worst, which is being pushed out of the euro currency zone. The Cypriot government sought powers on Thursday to impose capital controls to stem the flood of funds leaving the island if there is no deal before banks reopen following this week's shutdown. As you know, when this was announced on late Friday, this trial balloon, which is something that bankers around the world want to impose not only on Cyprus, but every European country and indeed in the United States. When that was announced on Friday, the banks were closed over the weekend and it was a holiday on Monday, which is the reason for the timing. The investors would not be able to get their money out of the banks. And then the Cypriots froze their banks, closed them, shuttered them, beyond that to yesterday of the week through Thursday, and now they have extended that through the end of next week. So not only do you face bank robbery if this deal is finally accepted, because, well, it won't be accepted if they if they submit to blackmail. But in the meantime, you have no access to your money. If your funds are invested in your money in a Cypriot bank, you have no access to it. And that's what they're saying, that they're going to continue that. There'll be capital controls, which means they hear states that are part of a system that can't control their own capital spending. That's why there are so huge deficits that finally reach the point where the debt can no longer be serviced. This is the thing I've been talking about now for a year. That you reach a point in a country where your debt can no longer be serviced. You can't find people willing to continue to loan money to you. The United States is very quickly reaching that point as our debt now soars above $17 trillion and will soon be at $20 trillion. You just run out of people willing to take the risk to loan you money. And even to get some people to loan you some money, you end up having to pay much higher interest rates, which becomes the single most corruptive and corrosive item adding to your debt each year, requiring you to borrow more in a time when no one in the right mind would risk their capital with your economy. In a stark warning earlier in the day, the European Central Bank said that it would cut off liquidity to Cypriot banks, and a senior EU official made it clear to Reuters that the bloc was ready to see the bankrupt island banished from the euro in the belief that it could contain damage to the wider European economy. This was all thought through. They knew that their proposal was onerous. They knew that the idea of stealing, bank robbery, 10% of every depositor's money, was a grotesque crime. But they knew that should Cyprus say no, that it was nothing to them, that they could use Cyprus saying no, should they do that, to bankrupt the country and to show the rest of the world, Italy, Greece, Spain, Portugal, Ireland, even the United States, that if you don't acquiesce to our blackmail demands, this will happen to you too. A bankrupt country, utter chaos. Your currency, worthless. Everyone out of work. It was all planned. You either submit or your economic head is cut off. That's what happens, though, when you act as irrationally and as immorally as all of these countries in Europe and indeed the United States has acted over the last 20, 30, and 40 years, particularly over the last 10. You put yourself in a position where you lay your own head on the guillotine and you hand the trigger to merciless bankers and politicians, mostly to politicians. The ECB, the European Central Bank's ultimatum, came as the island's leaders struggled to craft a plan B to raise $6 billion in term a $6 billion contribution in return for a €10 billion loan. And, of course, the problem with Cyprus is they're grotesquely out of control as it relates to their debt. And the rescue is to give them more debt. Now, think about that for a moment. How is fighting fire with fire going to accomplish anything but causing more things to burn? I mean, it's not that the European Union is saying, you know, we're going to forgive your existing debt. It's not that they're saying that we'll make a donation to you that pays down your debt. No. Their solution is simply to provide more debt. It's the American solution each year that America's deficit rises. Just more debt. A greater and greater burden. the bailout from the EU, which is, we now know, and this article even acquiesces to this fact, was a joint communique, a joint decision, not only from the European Union and the European Central Bank, but also from the International Monetary Fund. And they are now angry at Cyprus because Cyprus threw out their plan to tax deposits. The Cypriots are calling it bank robbery. It is. The situation is pretty chaotic for Cyprus as its Eurozone partners really turn the screws, and Russia rejects giving any significant aid. The BBC's Chris Morris reports from Nicosia. Our correspondent says he has never seen this much pressure being applied to a member state by the rest of the Eurozone community. This is the trial balloon for the New World Order. I hope you're prepared. It is on our immediate horizon. Of course, the tribulation, the New World Order that we are approaching, the collapse of economies and the dependence of individuals, the ability of central bankers to impose their will on billions of people, is not the full extent of the chaos that this world is going to endure. Much of the chaos is going to be militaristic, not just economic or political. And that militaristic hatred and violence is going to pour out of the Islamic world towards Israel. And the United States, with President Barack Obama in Israel, these last few days is going to contribute mightily to that war. Here's an article from what happened yesterday and the day before. President Barack Hussein Obama has said on a visit to the West Bank that he sees that the U.S., he says, is deeply committed to creating a sovereign state of Palestine. Now, he may be deeply committed to it. His Secretary of State may be deeply committed to it. But I can guarantee you that if you speak of the United States as a nation of individuals, the preponderance of Americans aren't deeply committed to it. But yet our president has condemned the country by putting the country at odds with the creator of the universe, speaking after talks with Palestinian leader Mahmoud Abbas. He said that Israel's settlement activity was not appropriate for peace. We'll return to this thought in a moment. We're speaking of the problems associated with President Barack Hussein Obama's statements and actions in Israel. To begin, he visited the West Bank, although he was kept clear of Palestinians, at least ordinary Palestinians, because they're enraged, they're terrorists. They know only one thing, that is to kill and destroy. Maybe those things are two things, but they all come from the same deep-seated hatred that is bred by Islam. This president, of course, doesn't want to address the problems of Islam, but he simply wants to acquiesce to the terrorist demands. Neville Chamberlain did this. Adolf Hitler and Nazism, which is kissing cousin of Islam in terms of its religious and political zeal, craved the high ground of Czechoslovakia because there were Germans living there. They said, therefore, it needs to be part of Germany. And Neville Chamberlain gave it to them on the grounds that there were Germans living there. So why not take that which is not ours anyway, which is belongs to other people, and let's give it to the Nazis. That'll cause them to be less violent than what happened in the talk of peace. There was war. This president speaks of settlement activity, building homes, is not appropriate for peace. And when a politician speaks of those things which are appropriate for peace, they're planning for war. It's the same thing that has happened over and over again and will continue to happen. Of course, there is no place called Palestine. Never has been a place called Palestine. There is no country, no national history, no roots called Palestine. When this president says that these people deserve their own state, their state of Palestine, he is promoting a myth. It's nothing but a lie. He's good at that. That's one of the things that he does most routinely is lie. There is no place called Palestine. There has never been a place called Palestine. There's never been a people called Palestinians. It is a complete lie. And if you have to lie to make your case, you don't have a case to make. And when you strive to cause enraged, destructive murderers to relent by giving the enraged, destructive murderers what they say they want, history tells us that they don't all of a sudden throw down their guns and their weapons and their bombs and live in peace. No. When you do that, they continue to be enraged. They continue to blame everything on their former foe, keeping their former foe as their new foe, and they attack, emboldened. There is no desire among Muslims for half of Israel. They want all of it. There is no desire amongst Muslims for the death of some Jews. They want them all gone. And they will not relent until either they are completely disempowered, incapacitated through their own failures, or they achieve their goals, which is the utter destruction of Israel and the death of every Jew. And by giving these murderous religious zealots, Muslims, the high ground of the West Bank, which is Judea and Samaria, by carving out a mythical nation for a mythical people to reward terrorism, there is no hope of Israel's survival beyond God's direct intervention. And when we speak of God's direct intervention, we're now in the tribulation. We've made such a mess of the world that just to save his promised land from religious destruction, God has to intervene. At a news briefing in Jerusalem, of course, Obama would not meet with the Knesset. For obvious reasons, they would have heckled him out of the room. Obama said a central element for securing a lasting peace in the Middle East must be a strong and secure Jewish state where its security concerns are met alongside a sovereign and independent Palestinian state. And he knew as the words were leaving his mouth that what he was saying was complete rubbish. He knows that if there is a Palestinian state carved out of Israel, that Israel cannot survive. He knows it. It's obvious. Anybody, you could take a three-year-old and give them a map and show them what happens if you thin a nation at the waist, having already given the Muslims Gaza and now giving them Judea and Samaria, that Israel becomes 20 miles wide at its waist, where 70% of its people live, surrounded by those who fire missiles indiscriminately into their cities. It's over. He knows it. It's impossible. Suicidal. Are you? Welcome back to Shattering Myths. It is interesting that the BBC in this report says that as Obama was talking about how Israel has to give up huge swaths of its country to appease the Muslims, although he wouldn't use the term Muslim, he called them, instead of calling these people by the only thing that unifies them, Islam, he chooses instead to refer to them by the mythical name that he knows only perpetrates a disastrous lie. Rockets were fired from Gaza. There were five of them. This article, of course, says two. And the article here says, oh, but nobody was hurt, and most of the rockets that were fired just simply fell back on Gaza itself. Well, there were buildings that were destroyed, homes that were destroyed by these rockets. And what's particularly interesting here is that while it is true that two of the rockets that were fired from Gaza fell back into Gaza, there was a report out last week that was enraging to me. You know how during the conflict a month or so ago, when Gaza was indiscriminately firing scores of rockets from Gaza into Israel every day, all as a direct result, of course, the United States forcing Israel to give Gaza to the terrorists, that Israel retaliated and they bombed the sites from which the rockets were fired. And, of course, there's always collateral damage when you do that, because the Muslims are always willing to sacrifice even their children, and they make certain that there are children surrounding the rocket batteries so that when the Jews retaliate, that they can say, see, look, at they're murdering our children. They're savages. They're terrorists. Well, the most famous picture in the last, well, many years regarding this was the alleged killing of a BBC's correspondent's child. And you see this man that was worked for the BBC and Gaza, and he's got this horrible, sad face, and he's holding up his child. And, you know, the headline said that the Jews had killed him. They had killed his baby. And enraged across the world were all of those who hate Israel and hate Jews, that this terrible nation had used its weapons to kill this child. Turns out it was one of the rockets fired from Gaza that killed the child. United Nations did a thorough investigation of what occurred. The Palestinians knew, these mythical people, these Muslims, these terrorists knew that it was their own rocket that had killed that child. And yet, to create animosity for Israel, they blamed the killing on Israeli retaliation for them firing rockets. No, one of their rockets misfired. That's what caused the child's death. But think of the damage done by that picture as it was used as propaganda worldwide. Even in the New York Times, Time Magazine, front page of the BBC, it was the lead picture on every internet site in the world that presents the news. And that lead story stayed for a very long time. It was all a lie. You know, when you negotiate a peace deal with people who have been enraged by their religion to be merciless, to kill, to destroy, and by people who have had a 1,400-year history as a result of their religion to hate, to kill, to destroy, and whose own religion says that when you make treaties with non-Muslims, you don't have to honor them. What is the stupidity? After having failed by giving Gaza to these terrorists, that giving them Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, the high ground above Jerusalem, how will that be any different than the consequence of giving Gaza to these savages? And how is it that after some 40 years of constant renunciations by these mystical people known as the Palestinians, where every time that there's been a concession by Israel based upon concessions from them, promises to live in peace, and they continue to terrorize, do we think that they're going to ignore their religion and all of a sudden honor a peace deal? And why is a two-state solution even being talked about? There are 50 countries across the Middle East, Northern Africa, and Asia, all contiguous with 49 of them being Islamic, where the only religion that can be legally practiced is Islam. Impoverished and destitute, uncivilized, enraged. There's not a two-state solution. There's already a 50-state solution, with Israel being the only lone island of civility and sanity in the midst of a sea of religious poison. So now what we want to do is slice the only prosperous oasis, the only place where there is freedom. There's only one place where there is genuine opportunity, and we want to carve it out and give one more state to the Muslims to destroy. What in the world is wrong with us? Continuing with this article, echoing a theme he first articulated in a speech to the Muslim world in 2009, which could well be responsible for the Islamic Reformation that has savaged Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, Yemen, and Syria. Mr. Obama said that the Israeli occupation of the West Bank imposed a shameful human cost. No, it's exactly the opposite. The Israelis are civil. Muslims are not. When Muslims were not terrorizing Jews, when they benefited from the Israeli state and were included as part of the Israeli state, they were the freest, most prosperous, the healthiest and best educated Muslims in the world. But then Yasser Arafat and his PLO, Fatah was the political name for his organization, the PLO was the militant wing, same organization, an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, said that to the Muslims living inside of Israel, benefiting from Israel, the freest, most prosperous, best educated and healthiest Muslims in the world, when he says, no, I don't want you to continue to benefit from and contribute to the Israeli state. I want you to terrorize, kill those who have benefited you. And these Muslims have deteriorated to the point now where they're as destitute as the Muslims that surround them and all of the surrounding countries. And yet, not recognizing this, this president painted a scene that was pathetic. He told Jews to put yourself in their shoes, to look through their eyes. Jews can't do that. No rational, moral human being can do that. The moment you put yourself in the shoes and look through the eyes of a religious zealot, poisoned with the religion of submission and hate, Islam, corrodes your heart, poisons your soul. He said, it's not fair that a Palestinian child cannot grow up in a state of her own. Rubbish. There is no such thing as a Palestinian child, idiot. And Muslims have some 50 states of their own. Neither occupation nor expulsion is the answer, the disgusting man known as the President of the United States said. Just as Israelis built a state in their homeland, Palestinians have a right to be a free people in their own land. There is no such thing as a Palestinian. There is no such thing as a place, a nation called Palestine. When we make statements based upon lies, we become immoral. Deceivers. This is such pathetic rhetoric. He knows it's not true. So why does he lie? What is the purpose of the deception? This was an article that I clipped from people that were slightly more sane. It says, as President Obama was giving his speeches of solidarity with Israel on the second day of his visit to the country, 5 rockets slammed into Israel from Hamas in Gaza. Then it says, Barizat Hashem, with the help of the name, because unfortunately, Well, I'm, and we should all be proponents of the Promised Land and the Yehudim presence in the Promised Land. Israelis are amongst the most rebellious people on earth. They won't even say their God's name. And so they call him Hashem, which means the name. Barizat Hashem means with the help of the name. Nobody was killed, but much damage was done, and the trauma of living under the fear of rocket attacks was revived. This was a message from Hamas, the same, some suggest that Mahmoud Abbas is not the partner for peace for the idyllic two-state solution. No, two-state solution means pincers across Israeli's midsection. The prophet Yahu, known as Isaiah to most, was inspired by Yahweh to, in the 17th and 18th chapters of his open prophetic letter, to speak of the United States thinning Israel at the waist. And as a direct result of doing so, having the Muslims that were sought to be appeased, destroying America's largest cities. There will be a consequence of what America is doing. The absurdity, this article says, of this picture simply underscores the stupidity of the ongoing talk about the absolute necessity for an independent and viable Palestine within Israel. Anyone understanding the geography of Israel understands that rockets launched from Judea and Samaria into Jerusalem, into Tel Aviv, into Haifa, and to all of Israel can be done within spitting range of the unidentifiable Palestinians and the borders that they would claim if they have an independent state. Every day will be a living in hell in Israel if this president gets his way. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Mess. We'll be back in a moment. Hello, welcome back to Shattering Mess. I am compelled to share something with you that, and then we're going to hear something briefly here from Larry. Maybe Larry can stay with us even during our second hour. But you know, if this president were considered with, was concerned about the autonomy of individuals, he wouldn't be standing in Israel, protected against the terrorists that he is trying to placate. Asking for this mythical people to be given a mythical homeland so that they are in a stronger position to destroy Israel. So they become even more dependent on the world for handouts because they don't work. He'd be standing in eastern Turkey, northern Iraq, western Iran. And he would be calling for a national homeland for a real people, the Kurds. There's some 40 million of them. They're racially bonded together. That's a real racial group. They've had a presence in their homeland for thousands of years. And yet they have no autonomy. They're terrorized by the Iranians, by the Iraqis, and by the Turks. Why is it that the world, in the same region, isn't screaming out for a homeland for a genuine people who have genuine claims, and instead is screaming for a mythical people with no claims? Is it because of their animosity for Israel? Their animosity against Yahweh for choosing these people in this place? Hi, Larry. Welcome to the program.
Well, what you're talking about here is just another confirmation of Scripture, though, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Because World War III is really going to center around the world attacking Israel.
Yeah, World War III is laid out exactly as World War II happened. Yeah. God predicted that Israel would be compelled to reaffirm a treaty of peace with their neighbors, and that immediately thereafter they would be attacked by those who promised peace, and it would begin World War III. And it even lists the countries that were present.
Yes, and Yahshua Yahu, known as Isaiah to people that that don't know, it does say, woe, woe to the country that makes them give up the land.
Yes, it uses either 12 or 13 adjectives. I've forgotten the exact number.
Whirling and buzzing.
Absolutely. Yeah, it talks about our
helicopters
and it speaks of our navy. It speaks of our boisterous ambassadors. It speaks of our arrogance in the world. It speaks of
leaders.
Yeah, it speaks of us being a fair skinned people primarily, which we are. And yeah, and it also speaks of this nation being divided by rivers.
Which is
you look at a map of the United States. That's what screams out at you. It uses some 12 or 13 adjectives to describe America, a land way to the west of Israel across the sea. It positions this land
across from Kush, which would have been Africa, and that's directly to the United States.
Yeah,
I do want to point something out.
And what it says, just to clarify all of this, what it says, thins Israel at the waist. It loots Israel. Bending into the waste, which means it forces Israel to give up Gaza and forces Israel to give up the Judea and Samaria. And that as a consequence, the same thing is going to happen that happened with Neville Chamberlain's England. The very country that forced Czechoslovakia. You have a war, and guess who was attacked in the war?
The people
England.
That have the, yeah, the people that
England.
Have, yeah.
Guess who's going to be attacked in this war? The United States.
That's right.
Yeah, what we're doing is suicidal. God told us this was going to happen, and the consequence of it, and yet we're still doing it.
It's just a confirmation of Scripture, but this goes back to the notions of political correctness, which is something we spoke about yesterday, which you can't make a moral equivalency argument between a woman who is raped and the rapist. It can't be done. And for all the people that are out there, just incessantly whining for the poor mythical Palestinians, which are really just out of work Arabs on welfare. If you want to do that, then you've got to realize that you're melding with that culture, and that culture right. In and of itself has nothing to do with freedom. It has nothing to do with anything
right.
That anyone would openly advance in their own neighborhoods or want if they knew better. So
for 1400 years, Islam has poisoned these people. They become savages. And you just don't reward that kind of behavior. There's a time, someplace along the line, we have got to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. They are bad. They're destructive. They're deadly. We ought not empower them. We ought not arm them. We ought not reward them. This is the wrong thing to do.
More
hey, Larry, I hope you can stay with us.
Does not work. Yeah, I'll say it.
Thank you, Larry.
For health and vitality for you, your family, and friends, get the